What should a church look for in a pastor? What are the characteristics God wants us to consider in the spiritual leaders of a church? We have been looking at those in the weeks past in Titus chapter 1. The number one criterion for many churches in America today is relevancy. Can he bring people into the church? Can he reach our young people? This pastor tried. Too much, too little, too late. We in America are desperately trying to be relevant to our culture by using creative methods, entertainment models. And for a time it works to generate some life, to attract some people. We will, however, never compete successfully with the entertainment industry in America. Ultimately, it will fail. When we try so hard to be relevant culturally, we often fail to be real spiritually. And that is a critical failure in God's eyes. Spiritual leaders in a church must be faithful to God's word more than they are relevant to this world. We must grip God's word to guide God's church. Now, we've looked at 13 character qualities in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, that an elder, a spiritual leader in the church, must demonstrate in his life. Spiritual leaders of a local church are to prove these qualities in their lives, and we are to look for these kinds of qualities demonstrated in the lives who lead Galilee Baptist Church. Now we come to the last quality in Paul's list. It is verse 9, and we're just looking at verse 9 this morning. That's as far as we'll get. I think it is the number one criterion in the list. And I say that because it comes last in the list, and in the Greek language, typically you would emphasize either what comes the very first thing or what comes last in a sentence. And so this is the last in Paul's list, but also because he devotes an entire verse to one character trait, thereby emphasizing it as vitally important. Here is the anchor for spiritual leadership in the church. Here's the foundation. Here is the bedrock on which the church is built. Elders must be men who hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, or the doctrine, if you will. And we have that on our sign out front. It has been a motto of Galilee Baptist Church since its inception in 1975, holding fast the faithful word. Primarily, it does not really refer, we apply it to the whole church, but in this context, it primarily refers to the elders, the spiritual leaders in a church, but it's certainly applicable to a whole church. The word hold fast is a word which means to cling to or grip tightly. Elders are to grip the reliable word of God as their foundation for all that they do and say in leading a local church. But by extension, we are all to build our lives on the rock of God's word. We are to grip and hold it tightly. Titus was serving in the churches on the island of Crete, just off the coast of Greece. The people of Crete were well known as the party crowd of that era. They were famous for their lying, untrustworthy, immoral ways. So Paul tells Titus that if you're going to reach that crowd on Crete, you don't try to be relevant, you try to be founded on the word. That's how you reach that crowd, Paul says. You don't try to live like they live, talk like they talk, act like they act, be like they are. The first thing you try to do is build your life into the rock of the word of God. That's the first priority. if you're going to reach a world that needs His Word. You build into your lives the reliable Word of God, and the foundation for spiritual leaders in a church must be the Bible. Now, when the spiritual leaders grip the book, then they're prepared to accomplish two goals that Paul lays out for elders, for leadership in a church, as Titus appoints these elders in the churches there on the island of Crete. There's a positive and there is a negative result of gripping God's Word in the church. First, on the positive side, spiritual leaders encourage healthy instruction. Verse 9. Holding fast, Paul says as he comes to the last criterion here, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, in order that, here's the purpose or the result, he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So there's a positive and a negative side. Let's look at the positive side first. Spiritual leaders encourage healthy instruction. We're to build our lives deep into the rock that is God's Word so that we are able to encourage healthy instruction. And the Greek word translated able to means to be powerful or mighty. It is the Greek word from which we get our English word dynamite. That's pretty powerful stuff. So the spiritual leaders of a church are to be mighty in the Word. They're to be dynamite in the Word. Our power, our might comes from this book. Not our gifts, not our money, not our talents, not our skills, not our buildings, not our facilities. It comes from this book. The whole principle is that we must build our lives on this book for victorious Christian living. And God wants elders who are powerful in their biblical knowledge. Now, sadly, the church in America, and when I say that, I speak in general terms, obviously. There are many good churches in America, and I'm not necessarily speaking of our church specifically here when I give these kinds of generalisms. But the church in America is largely biblically illiterate today. That's a reality. The Bible is simply not a major part of the lives of those who attend church in America. George Barna has documented that reality over and over again in his studies. Here are a few statistics that give us warning. Only 4 out of 10 adults who attend church, now we're not talking about the population at large, 4 out of 10 adults who attend church regularly read any portion of the Bible outside of church during the week. Only 4 out of 10 even read the Bible the rest of the week. And men, we have a worse track record by far than women in this regard. Number 2, the people who do read the Bible outside of church average about 1 hour a week. They spend more time in the shower that week than they spend in the Word. Number 3, the majority of church members cannot name half of the 10 commandments. Number 4, the majority of church members do not know that Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. Number 5, almost half of church members do not know that there is no Book of Thomas in the Bible. Number 6, the most quoted verse in his survey, the one that was recognized by most, was this one: God helps those who help themselves. It's not even in the Bible. Ben Franklin said that 200 years ago. Folks, let's face it. The church in America does not value the Scriptures. And that is the reason that the church in America is increasingly weak and impotent, anemic. Little depth. The first priority of spiritual leaders in a church is to encourage healthy instruction in the Word of God. That's the priority. First priority right there. The Greek word translated healthy or sound is a word from which we get our English word hygiene. Elders are to encourage hygienic instruction. When I go to the dentist office, I see the hygienist who cleans my teeth twice a year and checks them to make sure they're healthy. I may not even see the dentist, or he sticks his head in the little room. But she cleans my teeth, keeps them healthy. Well, elders are to be like dental hygienists then. Basically, Paul is saying, their job is to keep people healthy in the Word. They're to make sure that Christians understand the Bible so that they stay healthy spiritually. Teaching from the Bible then is essential to spiritual health. Unfortunately, many churches today, in an effort to be relevant again and attract people, numbers, to their churches, are devaluing doctrine and they're damaging lives. One local church recently ran a mail advertising campaign sent to all of the people in the community, asking people to visit their special community, quote unquote. They listed the ways they were special. Here are the ways they are special. No religious dogma. We encourage the freedom of individual thought and belief. A humanist view of life. Our faith is based on celebrating the inherent worth and dignity of every person. Warm, accessible services. Our Sunday services typically include a mix of readings, music, moments of meditation or contemplation, and a sermon. Our children's religious education program. We teach our kids to be accepting of differing beliefs and the importance of each person seeking his or her own truth. The children study the world's major religions and draw on the core values of each faith tradition. So if you're looking for a congregation that cherishes freedom of belief and opinion with a warm sense of community and fellowship, please visit us. That's hardly healthy instruction in the Bible. It is the first job of elders in a church to make sure that the people are instructed in the truths of God's Word. That's priority number one. Explaining the truth effectively is the best antidote to spiritual failure and spiritual error. The word translated exhort here, they are to exhort in sound doctrine, can mean to encourage and comfort. And sometimes we need comfort, don't we? We need encouragement. And so spiritual leaders must comfort and encourage people with the Word. But sometimes spiritual leaders have to do the opposite, because the Word also can mean to excite or incite. So sometimes spiritual leaders have to incite people, get them angry, so that they begin to apply God's Word. See? Either way, it is the job of leadership in a church to make sure that the Bible is explained clearly and effectively so that people can build healthy lives on that foundation. If it takes inciting them, do it. If it takes comforting them, do it. Now, it's an important qualification then for being an elder in a church that the elder be able to encourage this kind of healthy instruction. That does not mean that every elder must be a seminary-trained theologian. In fact, that probably would be a major problem. Elders do not have to be able to explain the difference between supralapsarianism, infralapsarianism, and amoraldianism. They do need to be able to share the gospel accurately with people. Whether they can debate those theological issues or not. Elders do not have to be able to define the difference between transubstantiation and consubstantiation, but they had to better understand what the Lord's Supper means. All the elders in the church are not required to be gifted teachers. Parallel passage in Timothy says they are to be able to teach, they're to be able to communicate. That doesn't mean everybody's a gifted teacher. But they have to know sound or healthy teaching. That's what the text tells us. And they have to find ways to ensure that the church is well taught. And God will hold the elders of Galilee Baptist Church accountable to make sure that sound doctrine is emphasized in this church. That's our job. Why? Because when false instruction is prevalent in a church, the end result is disaster for that local church, even if they attract millions. Trail Magazine, with 37,000 readers, is one of the most widely distributed climbing magazines. The February 2004 issue provided directions for climbers descending Britain's highest peak, Ben Nevis. Returning from the 4,409-foot summit in bad weather requires very explicit directions that you don't have a disaster. The article gave step-by-step advice on navigating the trail down. The directions, though, were all wrong. Roger Wild, the mountain safety advisor for the Mountaineering Council of Scotland, discovered the mistake. He immediately contacted the magazine. He wrote, "The potential consequences of following the advice provided by Trail are clear. Anyone following a bearing of 281 degrees from anywhere close to the summit cairn or shelter will be taken directly over the north face. I find it incredible that Trail has published advice which is so obviously and dangerously wrong. They admitted their crucial mistake, said they would publish correct instructions later. But if you had followed the instructions in that article, you would pay a high price for the misinformation, because in poor visibility you would walk off the edge into Gardaloo Gully, 1,000 feet down. That's where they told you to walk. As bad as that misinformation is, the misinformation that is given out in church is far, far worse. Why? Because it has forever ramifications. God says, it is the job of elders in a church to make sure that people are not misled by the teachings that take place in a church. Leads to the second main principle that Paul lays out in verse 9. Secondly, spiritual leaders correct unhealthy opposition. The second job of spiritual leaders is to refute those who contradict the doctrine of God's Word. The Greek word translated contradict means to speak against or dispute, to argue. These are people who speak out in opposition to the doctrine of the Scriptures. The elders are to refute those false teachers, because when you allow misleading information to be communicated, the result can be disastrous. The word for refute means to expose or correct the error. Elders are to watch out for error in the pulpit. That's their job, by the way. They better examine what I teach. They're to look out for error in the Sunday school classes, in the Bible studies. So that false teaching does not mislead God's people. And it is the job of elders to step in and correct what is wrong when they rightly discern that correction is needed. That means that elders must be on guard. That means that elders must be able to recognize false teaching when it comes up. Ideally, all of us should, if we're well taught. But it's so easy, isn't it, for error to creep into our churches, into our conversations, into our small groups. So subtle. We must be alert. Our antenna must go up when we hear words that trigger the realization that someone is saying something faulty. We may not always immediately be able to identify what the fault is or what the problem is, or say, that's this error or that's that error. Oh, we may not be able to do that. Not everybody can do that just like that. But the antenna should go up and they should say, hey, wait a minute. Something's not adding up here. We need to find out so that we address this, and then go and find out, if necessary, to more accurately correct the problem and protect the church. Paul exhorts Titus to make sure that the elders in the churches of Crete are capable of this kind of thinking because false teachers were infiltrating the churches with their false doctrine. The next verses, which we'll look at next Sunday, verse 10. For there are, he says, because there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. Elders must silence empty talkers that are ruining the lives of families. That's not a very popular job. It's not a great job description. It's not a job that people like, but someone must step in and say that what is being taught is wrong, stop it. Someone must have that authority to silence false teaching before it upsets whole families in the church. Now, some false teaching is obvious, like legalism, which is actually the false teaching that's being addressed in verses 10 and 11 and the following verses. And legalism ought to be something that we address, for it is false teaching. Other kinds of false teaching show themselves in different ways. Other false teaching, for example, could be simply someone who is argumentative. There are those who just like to argue. They don't like the leadership. They want to be the ones who get their way, their head cases, and they stir up all kinds of controversial teachings and silly arguments. Paul has to deal with that in Titus. Look down at chapter 3 and verse 9, as he instructs the leadership in the churches there, says, but shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Verse 10, reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Elders are to stay out of those kinds of controversies. They have more important things to do than join in every silly argument that people have. If someone is constantly argumentative, then the elders are warned that person twice, and that's enough. And if it doesn't stop, you reject that factious person. That person is a troublemaker and will cause problems in the church. You don't keep arguing with argumentative people. Have you ever tried that? It's like a never-ending argument because there's no way to end it. You spin your wheels endlessly debating someone's pet peeve. Well, the elders are to protect the church from those kinds of troublemakers as well because they are not healthy for the church. Thomas Jefferson once said, oh, I got a cartoon here. That's out of place. All right, I assure you I'd make a fine director of Christian education. I've held that position in several previous lives. Something wrong there, isn't there? Watch out. All right, now Thomas Jefferson. In matters of style, he said, swim with the current. In matters of principle, stand like a rock. It's good advice. Now, Thomas Jefferson was not a Christian, but his statement is a good one for Christians to follow. The tough part is knowing when to stand and when to swim, isn't it? You know that in your lives. I said at the outset of this message that relevancy is not the primary criterion for spiritual leadership in the church. I think that's true, but let me qualify that statement a little bit. There is a right and a wrong kind of relevancy. Spiritual leaders have to understand people. They have to understand their culture and how the culture thinks and how people think. Why? Not so that we can be like them, not so that we can adopt everything that's going, but so that we can show them that the Word of God touches their deepest real needs. But you have to understand people and the culture before you can do that. And you use the mechanisms of people and culture in order to do that. We understand and we believe that the Bible speaks to people's deepest needs, their real needs. But to get there, we have to understand the way people think and act. That's a right kind of relevancy. We must believe that the Bible is relevant to the real spiritual needs that people have and stop trying to make the Bible relevant to the superficial wants people demonstrate with their lifestyles. There are times when we face issues of style or personality or methodology or approach. These are matters we let go. They fit our culture, we use them. We swim with the current on those issues. There are times when the Bible is being compromised and the truth is being misrepresented, and then we'd better stand like a rock. The difficulty for spiritual leaders in any church is knowing when to stand and when to swim. And it all boils down to how well we know this book and can grip the truths of this book and apply them. That's the only way we're going to know when to stand and when to swim. The only way we're going to be able to distinguish between what is simply something of style and methodology and approach, and we can swim with that one, and what is going to lead us to people to compromise the Word of God. You've got to know it first to do that. Every church needs spiritual leaders who are capable of understanding the difference, and it all comes down to having a firm grip on the Word of God. To know what is essential and what is not. I like the statement I heard years ago about church controversies, church fights. Some church problems, this person said, are sharks, and some church problems are guppies. And you ought to know the difference between a guppy and a shark. A good leader knows when we're dealing with a shark problem or a guppy problem. Problem is, we sometimes get all worked up over the guppies and we ignore the sharks. And it's the sharks that do the damage. Do you know the difference? When I was growing up as a teenager in Old Town, Maine, a preacher's kid, my dad's here this morning. He was the pastor of the church. There was a man in our church who epitomizes for me the qualities of this passage. His name was Steve Strout. And he's long since gone to be with the Lord now. Steve was not a theologian or even a gifted Bible teacher. He was a working class man who loved the Lord and served the church. He was retired before I knew him. He used his time for the Lord as one of the key deacons in our church. He was young at heart, old in years maybe, but young at heart. He could swim with the currents we young people sometimes stirred up in church, including the preacher's kid. Every year we took the church bus to Fenway Park to watch the Boston Red Sox, and most of those who went were young people, young families, but Steve was always with us. He was a big Red Sox fan. And he loved jelly donuts, and even after the doctor told him not to eat jelly donuts, he'd sneak a donut and then he'd wink at us young people and tell us not to tattle on him. One year, we young people decided to put on a musical in our church to reach fellow students in the high school, and I was directing this musical. Today, the musical would be tame. I mean, what we listen to now would make what we were doing then tame. It was the musical, for those of you who go back a ways, Tell It Like It Is. And we even got Shorty Damboys to play the drums in church. Woo-hoo. Now, our church was an old building with vaulted ceilings and stained glass windows. And we proposed to cover those stained glass windows up with paper and put modern art all over these paper things as we tried to get teens from our high school to come and join us for this performance or watch it. I'm so glad that the leaders of our church, including Steve Strout, understood what we were trying to accomplish and backed us in that project. They understood that this was something where they needed to swim with the current and not stand like a rock. But there were other times. There were other times in a church business meeting where controversy erupted, and Steve would stand up and he would speak, and people listened because he knew when to stand like a rock, and he could stand like a rock. And men in my adolescent years that became heroes for me were men like Steve Stroud, another quiet older gentleman named Gerald Woodsum in our church there. Quality, godly men who are heroes of my life because they knew when to swim and when to stand. And they led the church through all of that process. That's what Paul is talking about when he talks about these kinds of character qualities in Titus chapter 1. Not talking about theologians. That's good. He's not talking about brilliant communicators. He's talking about godly character in men who lead the church. What should we look for? We've looked at 14 qualities now that should be evident in the lives of our elders here at Galilee Baptist Church. But the last one here is vital. We need men who know God's Word in a practical way and can apply it to the decisions we make as a church. We must grip God's Word to guide God's church. Must treasure it, value it. Do you value God's Word? One man named Van Morris loves treasure hunting in his home state of Kentucky. When he purchased his first metal detector 15 years ago, the salesman treasure hunter who sold him had a huge display of goodies to validate his prowess, and he gave him two pieces of helpful advice. He said, first of all, that once he found something buried in a hole, before filling that hole in, he should always look for something else. He should scan a second time. He followed that advice, and many times there was more treasure in the hole when he scanned it again. Secondly, he told Van Morris never to believe that a place had been hunted out, meaning that all the treasure had been taken. For the patient hunter, the man said, there will likely be another treasure waiting. Once again, he was right. On one such occasion, Van Morris was given permission to hunt the site of a home built in the late 1700s, a property that he was told had been all hunted out. He started scanning early that morning, and he hunted for 6 hours without finding a thing. Just when he was ready to give up, he started getting some signals, one right after another. And he dug out so many coins that they were literally running out of both of his pants pockets. One of the coins he found that day was an 1865 3-cent piece worth about $70. In the same way, if you're a new believer in Jesus Christ, you can take this book and you can scan it and you can gain truths from God's Word. And if you're a veteran believer, a mature believer who has studied this book for years and years and years, and you've gone over that passage before, guess what? It's not hunted out. You can bury yourself in that passage and dig deeper and find new truths for your life. There's never any part of this book that's been hunted out for you. And you can always learn and gather truth from God's Word. The question is, do you understand its value? And are you willing to invest in what it takes to mine that value from God's Word? Do we treasure God's Word? That's the final test of spiritual leadership. But it's a test for all of us, isn't it? How do we measure up? Will we search the Scriptures like a man searching for buried treasure? Do we anchor our choices in His truth? Father, it's so easy for us to get caught up in all the other things that seem so important in life. Certainly, as spiritual leaders of a church, we can have that happen to us and neglect that which is most important, your word. But also, for every one of us can do the same thing and come find out that we've left our anchor, the bedrock that is the only way we will stay standing solid and sound for you. Help us this week to invest ourselves afresh, anew, in your word, and to grow, and to ground our lives deeply in the rock of your word, to stand on your truth no matter what we face. In Jesus' name, amen.